Heavenly Father, we've just been singing that you alone lead us into the way of safety, and therefore we pray that you would enable us to hear your word spoken in such a way that we would indeed be led into the path of righteousness. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many people will say, I like the Sermon on the Mount. I don't. I find it a terrifying document. It says things about love which my own experience cannot rise to at all in my own strength. And I don't like the Sermon on the Mount because all I can say at the end of it is, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Now those words are written by a professor of theology at Cambridge, Dr. Charlie Mole, and he is right. Today we come to the climax of the Sermon on the Mount, and the central issue is made clear, which is the authority and identity of the preacher. Because Jesus divides humanity into two groups. He divides people into those who are for him and those who are against him. Those who act upon what he says and those who pay mere lip service. So who does Jesus think he is? Well, I wonder if you pick up your Bibles and turn to page 972 and turn back to Matthew chapter 7 and have a look at verse 21. Let's look at it together. It will help us if we have our Bibles open. Jesus says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now in verse 21, Jesus happily accepts for himself the title Lord, which is God's sacred name. So what he is saying is that he is the judge on the day of judgment. He is the one, if we were to use the picture of the tree in verse 18, who declares a person's life good or bad. Jesus is also the one who takes on himself the prerogatives, that is the privileges, that belong to God alone. So please look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And in verse 22, when he talks about the prophets prophesying in my name, well, in the Old Testament, prophets prophesy only in God's name. And then in verse 24 to 27, Jesus points to the importance of listening to his words. And he contrasts the result of listening to his words in verses 24 and 25 and 26 and 27. Just have a look at them. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The wind came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So who does Jesus think he is? Well, he thinks he is the judge who divides humanity on the great and awful day of judgment. And so the most important thing that we can do now is to believe him and do what he says. For as he says, there are two roads, there are two kinds of teachers, there are two kinds of builders. So let's look at this passage and see what Jesus is saying a little bit more closely. First, Jesus says, is make sure you choose the path to life. Make sure you choose the path to life. Just look at verse 13, please. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, the shocking thing that Jesus says here in verses 13 and 14 is that there are only two gates. There are only two roads and only two destinies. There's no middle ground. And what Jesus is saying is that all the world's philosophies, all the world's religions, every belief system you have come across, whether you came across it yesterday or whether it's been around for thousands of years, all boiled down to two simple options. Do you follow Jesus as your Lord and King, or do you reject him? Many people here will have climbed Mount Snowdon up in Wales at some point in their lives, and it's a wonderful mountain. And there are so many paths up to the top. Some paths are longer and some are shorter. Some are steeper and others are gentler. You can even go up Snowdon in a train. And there are different views to gain as you climb up along the way. All the paths start at different points, but they all end up in the same place. Now, many people think that the spiritual journey that we make through life is rather like climbing Mount Snowdon. They assume that we all climb the same spiritual mountain, but we do it in our own way, but arrive at the top of the mountain in the end. I guess if anybody thinks there's actually a destination to achieve, that's what people believe, isn't it? That's what they believe, if there's actually anything at the end. But Jesus says no. He says exactly the opposite. He says everybody begins in the same place, but we all end at one of two different destinations. It's very striking. And one destination is destruction and one destination is life. So just look back at verse 13, please. He says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about hell. And Jesus says, take one road and you'll end up in hell. Now, hell is a serious subject and it's difficult to talk about, and we all instinctively recoil against it. But read the Gospels and you'll see that Jesus wept over people going to hell. He came to die to save people from hell. Jesus taught and prayed to prevent us from going to hell. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus talks about the fire. You find it in the Sermon on the Mount, you find it later on. But he also pictures hell as a place of a burning fire. It's very uncomfortable. But he also pictures it as a place of isolation, where people live at an infinite distance from each other. There is no friendship in hell. Jesus calls it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's an enormously uncomfortable thing to think about. And the reality is far worse than we can imagine. But please look at verse 14. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. What is Jesus speaking about? Well, up until now, he's spoken of the kingdom of heaven, but the Bible's vision of life is of a recreated physical world where there is an end to all that is evil. It would be a place of beauty and healing and light. And the best thing about life there is the unending presence of the Lord. Yeah, life is far better than we can hope for or imagine. And what Jesus says is there are only two destinations, and humanity walks along one of two roads, and each road begins with a gate. There is a broad gate and there is a narrow gate. One road is broad, it is wide, there is plenty of room on it. You can carry what you want on this road, and you don't need to leave anything behind. The surface isn't hard, it's popular and well frequented. The problem with this road is its destination. And Jesus says, don't choose this road. The narrow road is very different. It begins with a narrow gate And it suggests that it's hard to get through. In fact, it's hard to find. Jesus says few manage to find it. And I think the idea is that you need to have this gate pointed out to you. And then you need to squeeze through it. Just imagine a high security establishment, say a nuclear facility. And the only way that you can do is to enter through some turnstile. And it's so narrow that you can't even have a little baby rucksack on your shoulders and squeeze through. And Jesus says that the road to life is like through a turnstile. Like that. The road, he says, is narrow, by which I think he means it's hard. It's a challenge to keep going. And it means that if you want an easy life or be popular, don't go on this road. See, some people think that Christianity is a crutch that will prop you up and make your life more comfortable. But that is completely untrue, in Jesus' words. And actually, we all know that there are many difficulties that come from following Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is the road starts narrow and it continues narrow. And to think anything else is to delude ourselves. And that means that Jesus' words explain why the Christian life is always countercultural and always hard. We're always swimming against the current. G.K. Chesterton once said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Now, of course, I don't want to depress you. Of course, there is a wonderful aspect to this road also, because as soon as we follow Jesus, we begin to see how wonderful it is. The destination is glorious. And as we follow Jesus, we will change. By God's grace, we'll develop these attitudes, which we find back in chapter 5. We'll become more merciful and peacemaking. We'll deal with our anger and lust and the like. Yes, it is hard along this road, but it is so much better to be on it. Now, when Jesus says few find the road to life, we're not to worry about the numbers travelling on the road, because later on in chapter 8, verse 11, you can actually see it there, he says there'll be many who enter the kingdom. And Jesus speaks of many being saved elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. And we have the book of Revelation 2. But the point of verse 13 is you make sure that you're on this road. And please don't think that we can put off the choice, because the Bible tells us that we're all born in Adam. In other words, by nature, we're travelling down the broad road. There are only two roads. One road is broad and leads to destruction. One road is narrow and it leads to life. Now, if you've never gone through the narrow gate, then you need to make a decision to enter. And how do you do that? Well, you need to ask God in prayer. You need to talk to him. You need to recognize that you have sinned, that you've not done what God has told you to do, that you've disobeyed his laws, you failed to live the way that he would have you live. And you need to recognize who or what you are and what you are like. And you also need to see that you can be put right with God through the cross of Jesus. See, he came into this world, he paid the price for your hostility and rebellion against God. And you need to come to God, leaving behind any sense of pride. And as you put your trust in Jesus and what he's done for you, he will take you through the narrow gate and lead you along the narrow path to life. Now then in verses 15 to 23, Jesus makes a second point. If the first was choose the path of life, the second point is be careful not to be knocked off the narrow path. Be careful not to be knocked off the narrow path. And in these verses, Jesus is saying you must be aware that there will be those who will try and take you off the narrow path because they are deluded and lost. So he says in verse 15, have a look at it please. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Here's a wolf. He doesn't appear as he is to scare the sheep. No, what he does is he dresses up. And so he goes to his dressing up box, he gets out his sheep costume, and he strolls to where the sheep are, and he gets to know them. Ah, we're one big family here. But one by one, sheep go missing. What is a false prophet? Well, a false prophet is one who tells lies. He claims to be speaking for God, but he tells lies. He may appear on the television or on the radio. Maybe he or she wears a clerical collar or a bishop's mitre. He may be clearly identified as an imam. He may recite the creed correctly or be experientially impressive. He may indeed talk a lot about the love of God, but he's not so willing to talk about how our sin offends God. In other words, false prophets may not talk much about the holiness of God and the helplessness of men and women without Jesus. And part of my job is to make you wolf aware. And then Jesus changes the picture, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 16. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. What's he talking about here? Jesus is saying you need to test the lives of the people who teach you. And he talks about two impossible harvests. Do grapes come from thorn bushes? Nah. Do figs come from thistles? Of course not. And Jesus is simply saying that you can tell what people are like from their lives. See, not only should you test their teaching, but you ought to test their lives also. And it is as you rub shoulders with people, you can really see what they're like. And as you rub shoulders with Jesus, you can see that as you read his word, you can see it changes you. But not so with these people. And in verse 18, then Jesus changes the picture again of that tree. Please look at it. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. What's Jesus saying? What kind of tree can produce good fruit? Well, only a good tree. And what kind of person genuinely produces good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? Only a person who walks with Jesus. And only one where there's a real work of God going on in that person's life. Now, you can't tell from a distance or from a casual acquaintance whether the tree is healthy, and you have to get close. It's exactly the same with ministry. So you read a new book, or you hear someone on the internet, but you don't actually see them sit under their ministry week by week. Be careful. Examine the teaching and watch their lives for truth and consistency, and actually that Jesus is rubbing off onto them. Verses 21 to 23, I think, continue the same theme. Some people separate it, but I think the thing is, don't deceive yourself. Look at verse 21, please. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, Jesus is saying that what matters in our own lives on the day of judgment is the fruit of changed lives. What will it come from? It's from actually following Jesus. Having the right doctrine won't come. You can recite the creed. For we are not saved by our beliefs, we are saved by Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 21 that the test is obedience to God. So let me ask, what does your life look like? What is your fruit? Is there mourning over your sin? Is there meekness, purity in heart? Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What are the motives in the good that we do? Are they real or hypocritical? Are our motives for serving Christ genuine, or are we looking for approval from others? We've been looking at these subjects over these last few weeks. And the danger is that we can say, I grew up with Christianity and that I know all what it's all about, but actually it's never really become part of us. And the danger is that if we're like that, the Lord Jesus says, go away, I never knew you. They are terrifying words, aren't they? And they are terrifying for the sensitive. But I need to reassure you that if you've come and put your trust in Jesus, then there is nothing to fear. He will welcome you into his kingdom. And so Jesus is urging us to choose the path to life and to be careful not to be knocked off it. And then the third point that Jesus is making is be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Because in verses 24 to 27, Jesus uses the pictures of two builders and the two foundations that they lay for their houses. So just look at verse 24, please. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And look at verse 26, please. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And in these verses, Jesus uses the same words and phrases, and it brings out the contrast. One builder is wise, one is foolish. One built on rock and one on sand. But it also draws out our attention to the similarities. You see, both men hear Jesus' words. Both men have heard the call to humble themselves, to be poor in spirit and so enter the kingdom of heaven. And one has put Jesus' words into practice and the other has not. See, the houses they build, they look familiar, similar. They go to church, they come regularly, but there's one crucial difference. Their foundation is different. And look at verse 25, please. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Please look at verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Well, you've got the picture of the dry countryside. The rains have come, it's been lashed with gales, the streams begin to flow, the sandy riverbeds fill, and the builder's choices become evident. For years it's not been apparent. And the house that stands on the sand, it begins to totter in the rain. And for a moment in the storm, an enormous crash is heard. And the question must be, is what is the storm? And the question, we could think it's the trials of life, but more likely it is the day of judgment, because that's what he's been talking about. And what Jesus is saying is that without him on the day of judgment, we are without hope. But with him we stand. We stand firm. And the interesting thing is as the sermon concludes, we see that the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching. And amazement in the New Testament is not a sign of faith, it's a sign of disbelief. It didn't move them to respond with faith. They heard Jesus' words that he is the judge on the day of judgment. Did they respond to him? No, not at all. No, they stuck with their teachers and they didn't respond to the one who preached the sermon. And as I close, I just need to ask the one question that we all need to think about. As you hear these words of Jesus, what response do you need to make to him? Let's bow our heads and pray. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, we see the utmost seriousness of the issues that confront us, the authority of the Lord Jesus and the person of him. And our prayer is that not one of us here will leave without recognizing Jesus' authority and recognizing that we need to make a response to him. As we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been exposed again and again by our hypocrisy and shallowness of our faith and the way that we live our lives so inconsistently. And we too, as we read that cry like Charlie Mole, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we pray that therefore that you would have mercy on us and that each of us would put our trust in the one who is able to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.